Okay, let's turn to Psalm 70. Psalm 70 is a pretty short psalm. Psalm 70. Now, to the chief musician, a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. Verse 1. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, Aha! Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee, and let such as love thy salvation say continually, Let God be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. Well, let's pray. Lord, we are poor and we are needy, and you are indeed our great deliverer. That we would understand your word, we may learn from David, that we may know who you are in the midst of our trials. We pray, Lord, that even through this short psalm, we would also see Christ, and may we glorify him for what he has done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, Psalm 70 should be quite familiar because it is almost word for word found in Psalm 40. So let's take a look at Psalm 40, 13 to 17. And it's almost word for word, right? The only difference, I would say, between the two passages is in its urgency. Now, Psalm 40, verse 13, it says, Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. It says, be pleased. But if you flip back to Psalm 70, verse 1, you see there that the very first words are, make haste, right? So it's not, if it please you, then deliver me. But here it is, make haste, O God, to deliver me. Now, if you notice, it's in italics. And we know that italics are not in the original, right? But the sense that we get from deliver and the sense that we get from the other words, right, show that there is urgency. So, you know, the translators are fairly right to put make haste in there. So the difference between the two is urgency, and the context makes it clear that this psalm was written during a crisis. Huh? Now, we don't know what that crisis is, but we know that David was urgent to have it solved. And we see here that David cried to God. So this psalm really teaches us how to pray, but not just merely how to pray, but how to see ourselves, how to see our enemies, and how to view our motives when we do go through trials. I think this is important because it gives us a perspective that frequently when there is such urgency, we kind of forget about it, right? You know, there are the two psychological responses to trouble. Now, what are they? They're usually flight or fight, right? Flight or fight, right? But here, we see that despite this urgency, David does neither. But his perspective came from the Lord. Now, the first thing that we notice from this psalm is the priority of prayer. He prays for himself, he prays for his enemies, and he prays for good perspective. He prays also for other believers. Now, in verse 1, He asks God to quickly deliver him. I shouldn't split my infinitive, so he asks God to deliver him quickly. Okay? So it's instant deliverance. And this is quite interesting because, you know, whenever you attend talks on how to pray, right, what do they usually teach you? Oh, there's a pattern for prayer. And indeed, there is a pattern for prayer. And they usually use the acronym, what? ACTS, right? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. David here, does he do that? No. Straight away, because it was so urgent. Make haste and deliver me. He needs deliverance now. He needs speed from God. Huh? We see in verse 5, but I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me. Same concept there. O God, thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. So make haste. Don't wait. Deliver me now. Now I know if you look at the King James, there's no exclamation marks, right? But if you look at some of the other modern versions, you know, they rightly put the exclamation marks there to help us to understand, you know, the kind of urgency that David has. You know, David's not just writing this psalm, you know, like, you know, deliver me, Lord. He's saying, deliver me now. Right? There's that urgency. So he prays for himself. Now next, we see that he prays for his enemies. Verses 2 to 3 say, let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my heart. Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, aha, aha. So what does he pray for here? He prays here that his enemies, those that seek to harm him, what would happen to them? That they would be ashamed. Huh? Now that's quite a prayer. It doesn't sound New Testament at all, does it? You know, New Testament, you know, Jesus says, oh, you need to, you know, pray for forgiveness. You need to love your enemies, right? To pray for them that persecute you. Change. Neither does this principle, right? So what we see in the Old Testament, you know, should not be radically different from the New Testament. And if we understand the New Testament only in that sense, we forget that Jesus, when he comes again, what will he do to his enemies? He'll destroy them, right? So even though Jesus tells us to pray for those who persecute us, this aspect of praying that your enemies would be ashamed, you know, it is not out of line with New Testament principles. And let me just explain it, right? How that is the case. So how does what David asks harmonize with Jesus' words? I think it's simple. David prayed that the evil designs of those who are after him, that these would be frustrated. Those who plan evil, those who plan sin, that they would fail, that they would subsequently be ashamed of their actions and turn back. In that one sense, if you kind of navigate through, you see that there is the aspect where David asks for them to repent. Right? So there is that aspect. And sometimes the most compassionate thing that we can do for our enemies is to pray that their ways be frustrated, right? Because in their failure, they're prevented from doing evil. Because if they do evil, you know, would God be pleased with them, right? So if they repent, they're frustrated, their evil plans are disturbed, then, you know, they might see their sin and turn to Christ. Okay? Now next, David prays for believers. Verse 4, what does it say? It says, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. Or, you know, some people say, let such as love thy salvation say, let God be continually magnified. You know, that's probably a better way of looking at it. So in the midst of his need, yet he prays for his enemies, and he prays for generally other believers that they might know God, that they might love God. You know, as I was reading this, and, you know, hopefully you can kind of follow my thoughts, express it clearly here. When I read this, I kind of see it, maybe it is also an urgent prayer for David himself. He's not just praying for the believers, but he's praying this prayer, and he's including himself in that. Let God be magnified. Let God have first place. That I might love God, that I might cling to God. Why is it so important to pray this kind of prayer when he was going through his trial? Just imagine, put yourself in David's shoes. You know, you've got all this trouble, you know, literal enemies or figurative, right? They're coming for you. He is going through intense pain because of these people. And he just prayed that his enemies would be ashamed, that their plans would be foiled. Now, it's very easy, if you were in that situation, facing all of these problems, to think evil. I want my enemy to get it. To, you know, pardon the word, you know, gana. You want them to get it, right? So it's very easy. You understand Gana? Okay, good. Right? It's very easy for the motivation of that prayer to be self-centered, that they would be destroyed, that they would be removed, so that David, me, I, would be vindicated. Now, if he were to have that motive, who is on the throne of his heart? Himself. And anyone who really loves God would struggle against promoting self, but would desire to subordinate self. So David here wanted God still to have his proper place on the throne. So the desire of his, you know, maybe for vindication, was not out of vengeance for himself, you know, but it was that God would be glorified. And really, that's the kind of desire that all of us should have. You know, in trials, we go hard after God. We want to magnify Him. We want to seek to serve Him. No matter how bad it gets, we don't want to sin in whatever we do. Okay? So I hope you followed my thought there. You know, there was still that desire to magnify and to glorify God. Now, secondly, the reason why David could pray in this manner was because he knew his theology. In verse 5, what does he say? But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me. O God, thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. Now, in the midst of his trials, he knew who he was and he knew who God was. Right? He knew who God was. He recognized that he was not his own deliverer. You know, when we run into problems, you know, generally the first thing that we try to do is we try to preserve our own selves, right? What can I do? How can I preserve my situation, you know, my job, you know, my reputation, this, what, how can I, you know, save myself? And you know, when we do that, we can run into a whole host of problems. Now, Martin Luther had a commentary on this passage, and this is what he says. It is the aim of the psalm that all should be turned backward to self-knowledge. We need to know ourselves. We need to know who we are, right? Luther continues to say, if the Lord is magnified, it is necessary, it is a logical that I be made smaller and become nothing. And the more I become nothing, the more I become truthful. And the more I become truthful, the more I become great. What does Luther mean? Do you get it? Took me a while to kind of understand. What does he mean? I suppose this is what Jesus said. Who is the greatest in the kingdom? It's the least. Who is a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? The poor in spirit, the meek, those who mourn, right? Those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Suppose here, for David, if he really knew who he was, and he does, he is poor and needy, and God is great, and if he can admit that to himself, he is being truthful. And when he is truthful, he can understand his situation, he can rely on God. Right? Now, whose strength is greater? Is God's strength greater or our strength? God's, obviously, right? And when we rely on God's strength, are we greater than what we were? Are we stronger? Yeah, you know? So this psalm offers us a prayer, you could say, for times when our thoughts are confused, when we're going through times of desperation. You know, it reminds us of who we are, who God is. And then here, you know, David, more than anything else, he is, you know, fleshing out, you could say, the poverty of his spirit. Now, just want to conclude with what Martin Lloyd-Jones says in his commentary. He says this, if you are truly Christian, you shall not rely upon the fact that you belong to a certain family. You shall not boast that you belong to a certain nation or nation. You shall not build upon your natural temperament. You should not believe and rely upon your natural position in life, or special powers or gifts and talents that have been given to you. You shall not rely upon money or wealth. The thing about which you will boast will not be your education or particular school or college you attend. You shall not rely on any gifts like natural personality or intelligence or special ability. You shall not even rely on your morality or conduct or good behavior. Poverty of spirit is to feel that we are nothing, that we have nothing, and that we look to God in utter submission to Him and in utter dependence upon Him and His grace and His mercy, not only in times of crisis, not only when enemies are coming at us, but all the time. Why could David pray the way he prayed? With theology. Let God be magnified. Let God be magnified. And if only we were to be able to say like David, I am poor and needy. Thou art my help and deliverer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this reminder that though we may go through times of great urgency and despair, we can still trust that you are a great God and our deliverer, and that we should never desire to elevate ourselves or assert ourselves, but that we should always magnify you. So Lord, we pray that you would give us such a heart and perspective that David had when he went through his difficulties. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.